wanted to use this, and I dropped it, and the battery flew out. Well, good morning. Happy New Year, almost, right? One more day. What is the gospel? Noticed I said the word gospel, singular, as opposed to gospels, plural. Gospels plural might lead you to think of the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And though Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contain the gospel, they themselves, those books, are not what I'm referring to when I ask the question, what is the gospel? When you hear that question, my guess is that when you think of the gospel, perhaps you think of the main message of the Bible. And you think of, oh, that means good news, right? So it's the good news about something. It's the main message of the Bible, right? And you're certainly on the right track. When you think of the gospel, you probably think as well about the beginning of the Christian life, such as, that's what I believed when I first became a Christian, or that's what a person who's not a Christian needs to believe in order to become a Christian. Now, again, you're still very much on the right track. You probably, though, think likely about the gospel related to reaching out to people, how it's the main message to, again, bring a person into a relationship with Jesus. So you see the gospel as essential in talking maybe with your friend or your neighbor or your family member who maybe doesn't regularly go to church or maybe doesn't know Jesus. You think of the gospel as perhaps being presented in your church sermons or perhaps at an outreach type event. Indeed, the gospel is for all of those important things. But is the gospel mostly just for evangelism, for outreach, for conversion? Is the gospel only relevant to you and me when we reach out to non-Christians? Or is it only relevant to you, and me when we think about our testimony, how we first became a Christian, when we first believed? Is it only for the beginning of the Christian life? And then we sort of move on. What I want to talk to you about this morning is the gospel, yes, and how the gospel is indeed for the beginning of the Christian life, but also for all of it. The gospel is more than what you and I need to start the Christian life. It is what you and I need in our daily lives. This morning, I want to talk to you about what it means to have a gospel-centered life. And as I was praying and thinking over the last few months, I started probably a few months ago thinking about this day, looking at my plan for Isaiah that was like a two-year plan that was made 2 years ago. And as we're approaching December 31st and realizing we're going to have church, you know, on December 31st, entering into a new year, and this was impressed upon me much more literally this Friday. And so I did an emergency conversation, text message to the elders and say, hey, guys, I'm thinking about going in a completely different direction for Sunday. What do you think? And they got back to me fairly quickly and said, yeah, let's do it. And I gave them a few options. And this is the option that we all felt would be the best for us to hear, is that why not, as we finish 2023, as we enter into 2024 for a new year, why not focus on the most important message in the whole Bible? The foundation of our faith, what you and I need the most in our daily lives. It's the gospel. So let's pray, and then we'll read our primary passage this morning, which is going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us here in this passage an important reminder, an important communication about the gospel. And we pray, God, that what we hear today would be life-impacting. In some ways, this is one of the most important messages we'll hear because we're focusing on the most important message in the Bible, the good news of the gospel. So teach us your ways that we might walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name, as the psalmist prays. That's our prayer to you, Lord. Let us know and live by the gospel. Let us live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. I want to give credit where credit's due, that a lot of the content of what I'm sharing here has been adapted from one of my seminary professors named Dr. Michael Bulmore in a message titled The Functional Centrality of the Gospel. And if you are interested in hearing his version of it, you can just Google that and hear his articulation of it, which is going to be way better than mine. But you know me, and I'm sharing some things. I've adapted it a little bit, but it's mostly taking where credit is due. So I want to cite my source here up front and let you know where I'm getting this from. I also, full disclosure, this is a message I've given. This is probably the third or fourth time in the history of the stream that I've given this message. I've adapted it a little bit for this morning, but the last time I checked my notes that I gave this message was literally in December of 2018. So it was just over 5 years ago. Now for me, that doesn't seem that long ago, but for some of you, you were not in our church at that time, or even if you were, you may not have been there that Sunday, or even if you were there that Sunday, you may not remember all the details of this message. So it's good to, as you're going to see this morning, it's going to be important to be regularly reminded of what is here, okay? With that said, what is the gospel? Okay, well, first, before we get into that question, I'm drawing here three concentric circles, okay? And when you look at that, it almost looks like a dartboard, like a target, right? Like you've got the bullseye, and you've got these other things. If you were playing darts, there'd be points, you know, for different areas of it. And the idea is that we want the gospel in the center of our life. And what I'm going to propose to you today is that having a gospel-centered life and having the focus of that impacts the other areas of our lives too, okay? So this circle impacts this circle, impacts this circle. You could almost imagine arrows being drawn out from these circles as, you know, if you were dropping a rock in a still pond of water, right, you would get the ripple effect, right? From the center, it would work its way out. And the same idea is here. The gospel, as we're going to see, is going to impact this, is going to impact this, okay? So let's start with the gospel. And the important question that I asked at the beginning of my message is what is the gospel? And in my experience, there's actually a fair amount of confusion when you ask that question to people. And this is a question I think it's fair to say I've asked probably over, you know, in the history of my ministry, probably over a few thousand people. And even among those who are regular church attenders, I find that there's sometimes a real lack of understanding as to what the gospel is. And if that's you, I want to provide crystal clear clarity for you, because if you are going to hit the bullseye, right? It sure helps if you can see the bullseye pretty well, right? If we were playing darts and I was to close my eyes and try to hit the bullseye, I might not even hit the target at all. But if you can see it very clearly, the idea of hitting the bullseye is much greater, right? And so what is the gospel? We want to have clarity if we're going to have it in the center of our lives. We want to have clarity if we're going to kind of hit the bullseye. And what I'd like to propose is that you and I need the gospel today. And we need it every day, not just at the beginning of the Christian life. Yes, we do need it at the beginning of Christian life, but we need it every single day. And we want the gospel, as Dr. Bulmore said in his title, The Functional Centrality, we want the gospel to function in our life. Not to where it's just information up here, but it's having an impact in our day-to-day life. It's functioning. okay? It's not just information. It's literally leading to our transformation. It's impacting how we see ourselves. It's impacting how we live today, okay? So let's talk about what is the gospel. And the passage that we read this morning, I think, is a great place to spell out very concisely and very clearly what the gospel is. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and we think he's in Ephesus at this time. And here he is a couple years later after he had been in Corinth. And if you know the background from Acts chapter 18, Paul had actually spent a year and a half, 18 months in Corinth, which was rare for a guy who was starting churches everywhere, right? He tended to go into a city, get a church up and going, and all right, guys, go get them. See you later. I'm praying for you. And he'd move on. And he'd come back and check in on them later, right? Well, he actually spent a year and a half in Corinth. What's fascinating, too, is that wasn't the easiest place for him to park for a year and a half. Corinth was, in many ways, the ancient sin city of the ancient world. I mean, I like to say it makes Las Vegas look like Disneyland. I mean, there was a lot of immorality there. There was a lot of selfishness. There was a lot of prosperity. It was a port city. In fact, there was a port on both sides. If you look at the map, Corinth is kind of right on this tiny little, you know, piece of land with a port on both sides of a peninsula. And so you had all these ships coming and going. You had people coming in to party it up in Corinth. And there was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. The Greeks called her I think it was the Greeks called her Aphrodite, Romans called her Venus, or it was vice versa. I'm forgetting off the top of my head. And she was the goddess of sexual pleasure, love and sexual pleasure. And so they would do some really disgusting things in the worship of Aphrodite. There was basically a temple up on a hill, and people would go worship Aphrodite there, and there was any number of temple prostitutes that were part of the worship service. So anyway, it's just a very difficult place to start a church, right? And nonetheless, by the grace of God, Paul goes in there and he gets a church started, and he stays there for a year and a half helping this church become established. Now, he's writing to them later, and if you know the letter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 Corinthians, the first letter, and as well the second letter, there was a number of problems in the Corinthian church that needed correction. And he's written about many of those issues so far in 1 Corinthians to correct them. But here he comes towards the conclusion of the book in chapter 15 out of 16 chapters, and he says this. He says, I remind you, brothers, which means brothers and sisters. So keep in mind, he's writing to a church. Calling them brothers means they're already believers. I remind you, brothers, implication, brothers and sisters, I remind you, Christians, in the church in Corinth, of what? I remind you of the gospel. Now notice, it's something that he preached to them. So it's clearly a message. It's something they received. And it's something they are to hold fast to. And they are to stand in which you stand, okay? And these all bring out the idea of continually. You know, there's an ongoing basis to this. And I like to say, look, if they had Paul as their pastor for a year and a half, and they needed to be reminded of the gospel, so do we. Now, I don't think they had forgotten it intellectually, but I think they were struggling to have the gospel function in their day-to-day life, at least at times. And this is where we can really relate, because don't we all function at times as if the gospel is not something we're really living by? Somebody said once, and I don't know who it is, and I can't remember where I heard this, but I think there's a number of people I've heard this actually say this before, so it's probably hard to nail down who's the person who originated it, but is a lot of times we live as functional atheists. We live, practically speaking, like we don't believe in God. Now, we really do believe in God, right? But the way our lives are, the gospel's not functioning in our life, and so we have moments in our life where it's as if we're an atheist, as if God's not really there. So think about that sometimes. When I'll just use myself as an example. Like if I'm really worried about something, you know, maybe, and I'm not saying anytime you're worrying, you're a functional atheist. I'm not saying that. But in those moments, I'm forgetting the truths about God and who he is and what he's done for me. It's not functioning the way it should. True story, and I'm rambling here, but when these things pop in my head, I like to just share them. There's a well-known story about Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, who, you know, nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, 1517. And I guess he came home. He had quite the interesting relationship with his wife. It's quite a great story. His wife, Catherine, and he was known for being a pretty blunt guy, and she had a certain type of personality that knew how to kind of give it right back to him when he needed it, in the best kind of way, to challenge him kind of thing. And I guess he comes home one day, and he's really just moping around, you know? And I guess, you know, he sits down, and she comes walking back out in the room after her first, you know, greeting him and had noticed how mopey he was, and she's wearing, like, funeral attire. And he's like looking at her like, dear, what are you doing? And she goes, oh, I thought somebody must have died because of the way your face is, the way you're acting. You know, you're acting as if somebody just died. And it kind of appropriately kind of provoked him out of it to put things in perspective, because he was sort of moping around. Now, look, we all have moments of being down like that, and it's okay. And I'm not suggesting next time you're down that you should do that to your spouse. But I think we can forget our faith. We can forget what we believe, and the gospel's not functioning. You follow me? Yeah? Can you relate to that? I hope. Maybe, maybe not. So he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. He says he preached it to them. He says they've received it, so they're already believers. And he says it's in which you stand, and if you hold fast to it, there's this idea of continually letting the gospel function and live out in your life. So then he says what it is. And notice he says it's of first importance. And that's why I could say at the beginning of this message that what I'm about to share with you is the most important thing, maybe the most important sermon you'll hear, not just in 2023, not just in, you know, for the upcoming year, but for the rest of your life. Because he's saying, of everything I've taught you in 1 Corinthians, even the important chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 that we like to do in weddings, of everything I've taught you in all that time that I was with you, I remind you of first importance. Here's the most important thing, and it's the gospel. Remember, he says, I remind you of the gospel, verse 1, and now he says it's of first importance. And then, and I have it in italics here and bold for emphasis, he tells them what the gospel is. So what is the gospel? It's the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. And, you know, the buried part is just kind of elaborating on the fact that he died. And I think very simply that if we're proclaiming to somebody that Christ died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead, that we're sharing the gospel. Now, yes, there's a real response they need to make from that, okay? There's repentance that is part of that real response. There's true faith and all of that. But the gospel message itself is the wonderful good news that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, because that's what Paul articulates right here to them. And then after that, of course, after Jesus rose from the dead, and all this was in accordance with the scriptures from the prophecies, and we've seen some in Isaiah, such as what we saw last week in Isaiah 53, how specific to the cross that was. And so then he appears to Cephas, that's a Greek name for Peter, then to the 12, and then to more than 500 of the brothers, more than 500 believers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Falling asleep is a metaphor for having passed away. They're not. You know, he chooses to use that word because they'll be resurrected because they're believers. Okay? So we clear on the gospel? We clear on what it is now? Good reminder, huh? And if Paul needed to remind the church in Corinth, and he was their pastor for 18 years, it's good for you and me to be reminded too. So let's talk about how that then impacts our lives in the next area, in what we could call gospel benefits. If you have taken a job before, I'm guessing in almost any job you've ever taken, there were certain benefits. I mean, even if you used to work at an ice cream place, let's say like Dairy Queen or Baskin Robbins, I suppose from time to time you're able to eat some ice cream. Some jobs have better benefits than others, right? But a lot of jobs these days, you can, unless you're self-employed, you know, you'll get certain benefits like 401k and maybe medical, those kinds of things, right? And certain vacation days or personal days, or all of those kinds of things. Well, how much more when we receive the gospel, we get a bunch of what we could call gospel benefits. We get a bunch of benefits for our lives. Let's talk about what some of those are. What are some of the benefits that come from the gospel? if you've received the gospel into your life and the gospel says Christ died for your sins, pretty important to understand that you are forgiven. If you've received the gospel in your life, with that comes the reality that you have the removal of guilt and shame. Because Christ paid for that. He took that. If you've received the gospel in your life, you have peace with God. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see these benefits, guys? And we're just getting started. I mean, Scripture is filled with these. There's no condemnation for you. Do you know how many people are walking around feeling condemned and feeling like God's mad at them? If you've received the gospel into your life, it's His anger is turned to favor and blessing. There's joy and fulfillment. In your presence is the fullness of joy. That comes from being in a right relationship with God that comes to you alone through the gospel. You have eternal life. 1 John 5:11 through 13, John the apostle writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that these are things that are true of us. We have a new status. We have a new standing. We have a new position because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in our lives to guide us, to correct us at times, to draw us back to God if we go astray. And we have the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual gifts. We have the beginning of a process of transformation of our very identity, our character, and our conduct. He began a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. These are just some of the benefits. Like, there's many, many more. And what's fascinating is, as you read Scripture, if you think about it this way, okay, here's the gospel, and here's because I've received the gospel, here's the benefits, you'll see lots of things that the Scriptures state that are true of you in Christ. And these are things, and I want to say this because I think this is profoundly important. These things actually define, in an ultimate way, who you are. Let me go on a tangent for a moment, an important one, though. The average person in this world that I've interacted with thinks that they're more significant and more important if they've accomplished things. The average person thinks they're more significant, more important if they're successful. The average person tends to think they're more significant, more valuable, more important if a lot of people like them. And some people even evaluate that by how many friends they have on Facebook or likes they get on Instagram or whatever. Some people think they're more significant, more valuable based on their possessions. Some people think they're more significant or valuable based on their position or job title. You know, their socioeconomic standing, all that stuff, right? And here's the thing, though some of those things, you know, having success, having possessions, having a position, having people like you in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong. The problem is what we do with those things, that we allow those things to so easily define us. So when things are going well with that, we think we're significant. When things aren't going so well with some of those areas, we think we're insignificant. We think we're a failure. But here's the thing. That's not who you are. Those are things about you, but they don't define you. You see, your inherent value comes to you ultimately from being created in the image of God. So every human being that exists, whether they're believers or not, have inherent value by being created in the image of God. But even more so, those who have received the gospel have the benefits that come from a right standing with God of the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, no condemnation, the Holy Spirit. You see, that's who you are. So you can see yourself as the way God sees you. And if you see yourself the way God sees you, that is a game changer for your sense of peace, your sense of confidence, your sense of security. And you'll have a humble confidence because you'll know it's ultimately given to you by the gift of Jesus dying on the cross for you and rising from the dead. So it's not an arrogant kind of confidence because I didn't do anything for it. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works so that no one may boast. All right, so let's talk about some things that, here's a few verses I really like on this last point, on this point of benefit still. One of the ones that I didn't mention on that list, and this is one of my all-time favorite passages, is how it talks about how in Christ, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have a new position, a new status as a gospel benefit. Here's another one. He made, for our sake, he, meaning God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ became sin. He took sin upon himself at the cross. He died for it. It died with him. But not only did he take our sin and pay for it, he made you righteous. He gave you his very righteousness. So I could literally go around the room and say your name and say you're the righteousness of God if you've received the gospel. That's who you are. Now, I'm guessing you didn't wake up this morning, look in the mirror and go, I am the righteousness of God. And I know that might sound kind of uncomfortable to do that, but here's the truth. You are, if you're in Christ. If you've received the gospel, you are the righteousness of God. And that can impact how you see yourself today, and how you see yourself today can impact what we're going to talk about next. So, I'm still on point two on the gospel benefits. So with that, from an application standpoint, let's develop a gospel-shaped identity. Let's learn those gospel benefits. And I've only given you some. They're all over Scripture. Realize that who you are is not ultimately based or defined on your performance. These are things I'm already saying, or what people have think or done or whatever. Who you are is shaped by what Jesus Christ has done in the gospel. There's this sense of your identity being shaped, who you are, your value, your significance, the way you see yourself being shaped by the gospel. These are basically bullet points of what I've just been saying. So now let's talk about the next area, okay? So we've talked about the gospel. We've talked about how the gospel gives us these gospel benefits. Now let's talk about how the gospel and the gospel benefits impact how we live day to day. And this is what we can call gospel conduct, okay? Let's talk about it. What do we mean by gospel conduct? Well, this relates to how we live our lives. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Paul's saying there in chapter 1 of Philippians, hey, let your life line up. Let your life line up consistently with what you say you believe. If you say you're a Christian, live as a Christian, right? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's like saying, okay, if you receive the gospel and these gospel benefits, let's live that out. Let's let the gospel and the gospel benefits impact how you live today in the way you think, the way you behave, the way you talk, the way you don't talk sometimes, the way you listen, the way whatever you do, let it be done in a manner that glorifies God, worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's consistent with it. We're to live consistently with the gospel. We're to live with a gospel-centered perspective. We're to live with a gospel-centered motivation. Because when the gospel is there in the center of our lives, that motivates us. It motivates us, and I'm going to show you in a moment. It motivates us to live the way God wants us to. And it, when we make mistakes, when we fail, when we sin, the gospel brings us right back to the right perspective because there's grace and mercy and forgiveness there. So let's talk about some examples now. What are some examples of Christian conduct? When you think of the Bible, right, you think there's a lot of commandments. There's a lot of things in the Bible that we're told to do and not to do, right? Now, unfortunately, some people think that Christianity and some people think that the Bible is just a book, like a regulation manual of rules and regs. And most people don't really like rules and regs. I mean, it's just kind of like, I got to read all this, you know, and they're important, but, you know. It's not that they don't mind, they agree with the principles, they just don't want to page through every little detail, right? You know, even a lot of Christians are like, I don't want to read Leviticus. There's a bunch of rules and regs, right? Like, and some of those have been fulfilled now in Christ. But the reality is they point incredibly to how Christ has fulfilled them. But I digress. So the point is, like, when we think of the Bible, try not to think of it as just rules and regs. There are rules in there, yes, but these are for our good. And with a gospel motivation, it's not going to have the same kind of impact on you as, I just got to do this. And let me try to show you why and show you the difference. How are these commands, these do's and don'ts of Christianity connected to the gospel? Let's talk about the connection. Let's pick some examples of gospel conduct. Most of us would agree the Bible is very clear that we're to love, right? We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. We're even challenged by Jesus to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So clearly we are told to love. Now, let's say if I go back to the diagram, okay? Let's say that because love is out here on the periphery, you know, we'll put love right up here, love. So we throw the dart, boom, love. It hits right there, love. And I, you know, told you this morning it's important to love. But let's say that we didn't have the gospel, hypothetically, and let's say we didn't have the gospel benefits, that this diagram was like a donut, or if you prefer, a bagel, okay? There's no gospel, there's no gospel benefits. You're just told to love. And I'm like a coach before a game or a big thing, and I'm cheering you on. Just go out there, you guys, this week and love. I want you to love. Are you ready? Love everybody around you. Love, 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 love. And you're basically left with try harder, right? Even if I'm inspiring you, and we all run out the door high-fiving, we're going to all love, here we go, rah, rah, rah. But inevitably, one of two things is going to happen. You'll probably come back next week feeling like, I didn't quite make it. You know, I didn't love as well as I should have. You know, I was doing okay the first couple days, but, you know, there was that guy in traffic, or there was this situation at home, or, you know, my spouse got on my nerves, or my kids got on my nerves. I wasn't so patient. I failed to love. Woe is me. I failed. I'm terrible. You know? Or maybe for a whole week, I suppose it's possible, you could feel really good about how you did. You're like, hey, Kevin, high five. Hey, everybody. I loved awesome this week. Hey, how'd everybody else do? They do as good as I do. You're starting to, it's kind of going to your head because you're feeling like you did it. And what I'd like to propose to you, that's not even Christianity. Even though the principle of love is on the target, it's missing the right motivation, the right basis, and there's no grace for mistakes. It's all performance related, right? It's legalism. It's rules and regs. And you're evaluating yourself by how you performed in your own effort. But let's have a different conversation. I am going to encourage you to love. But let's talk about it from a gospel-centered perspective. Let's talk about it from a perspective of the way the Bible presents love to us. Let's start with the middle. Let's hit the bullseye first. I want to remind you, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And did you know that because you've received the gospel, you are so loved that God has lavished his love upon you, 1 John 3:1, that you're a child of God. He's filled you with his love. His love is in you. You are so incredibly loved by God that he died on a cross for your sins. And you are loved, so much so that you're a child of God. So therefore, get out in the world and love. Do you see the difference? That's a motivation right there, way better than any pregame speech by any coach. That's way better than any motivation that you can think of from anybody that would try to inspire you. That's a motivation based on the reality that someone's loved you so much that they died for you to forgive you. And here's the beauty of it. Same scenario, you go out the next week and you walk back in a week later. There's going to be parts of the week that you go, you know what, God helped me to love this week. And by God's grace, I did. But you know, there were some times that I didn't love as well as I would have liked to, maybe God would like to, but I am so thankful for God's ongoing love for me and God's ongoing forgiveness that those slip-ups during the week, he forgave me of them. And I got right back up and I got right back out in the game. And I'm loving again. You know? We have the right motivation, you see? And we have grace when we fail. Let's pick a few other examples of how, let's pick forgiveness, okay? If I just said, go forgive. No gospel, no gospel benefits. It's on the target, right? Because forgive is a good principle. We're supposed to forgive. But if we do it from a solely secular perspective of just forgive, it's forgive maybe just because it's good for you, it's good for the other person, and though there's some truth to that, yeah, it's going to be pretty easy to forgive the easy things. But the really tough things, you know? What do you say to somebody that was in the shooting recently at UNLV? What do you say to their families? What do you say to the people who were in the Route 91 shooting? Oh, just forgive. You see, it's pretty tough to do when you're just trying alone by yourself. I'm convinced that there's some things in life that we can't forgive without God's help. And the only way we're able to forgive, and by the way, when Scripture challenges us to forgive, it takes us right back to the gospel. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving because God in Christ forgave you. What's the basis for forgiveness? Christ first forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our, as we forgive those who. You see, the basis of forgiving others is because we've first been forgiven. The only way to first be forgiven is have the gospel in your life. So let's have a Christian-based, gospel-centered motivation for forgiveness. Did you know that God so loved the world that he forgave? He died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. And you've received that, so you are forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken all of our sins as far as the east from the west and removed them, Psalm 103 says. You are forgiven. So let's go out there, guys. I'm high-fiving you. Let's go out there and forgive this week. We got a great motivation, don't we? And here's the beautiful thing. If you're struggling to forgive in some area, you go right back to the gospel. God, forgive me. I'm having a hard time forgiving. I need your forgiveness to help me forgive. How about another one? Serve. Service. Just go serve, go do philanthropy. Go, go, go. And there's a lot of people doing that. Okay, it's a good thing to do. Go serve. Go serve people. Okay. But somewhere along the way, you're going to lose some motivation. I mean, it's hard enough to serve even, you know, for any reason. But, you know, maybe you're serving, maybe some motivation could occur, and maybe it's not always the best of reasons. But I'm convinced there's plenty of people that can serve without Christ in their life, sure, to some degree. But here's a greater motivation. Did you know that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many? Mark 10:45. In other words, the greatest example of service we've ever seen is not just when Christ washed feet, because that was a great, incredible act of service, but washing feet pointed towards his ultimate act of service when he died on the cross to take your sins. And if he has served you in that way, that changes everything in terms of you practicing some self-denial and doing some service. Or at the very least, getting up off the couch and doing the dishes. Or serving your spouse in some way, or your family in some way, or getting up early in the morning to take somebody somewhere. You see, I mean, it's like all of the things that involve some self-sacrifice for us are ultimately motivated by the self-sacrifice of Jesus. And if you fail to serve in some way, God, forgive me. You go right back to the gospel. Help me to be more of a servant because you're a servant. Guys, we can do this. I've given you three examples. We can do this with everything in Scripture. Every do or don't do this, either practically speaking or by implication, we can do it. Sexual purity, humility and selflessness, kindness, patience, worship with singing, thankfulness, obedience to parents' work. All of these things are connected back to the reality of the gospel. It becomes a right motivation for right character and conduct. One of the things that the gospel does is to give us a proper perspective for conduct, because then we can have faith and trust rather than fear. We can have hope rather than being downcast and in despair. We can have humility rather than pride. We can have a Christ-like attitude rather than complaining and grumbling. We can have an eternal perspective rather than just a present, this is all there is perspective. Just, you know, what's right in front of me here and now. And we can have transformation rather than worldly conformity to just being like everybody else around us. Okay? I want to, what I like to do when I teach this to people is use 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 as sort of like a final exam. It's your pop quiz, final exam, to see if you're getting the things that I'm saying. In these three verses, 18, 19, and 20, we see all three circles. Okay? And I'd like you to take a moment and read these scriptures and see if you can show me all three circles, okay? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud or stand up or anything, but I just want you to think about it for a moment. Let me give you a hint. It starts with the behavior of what you're to do, the outer circle, and then it tells you who you are, the middle circle of the gospel benefits, and then it tells you the bullseye of what Christ has done for you that is the right motivation for the behavior, the conduct. Okay. You guys with me? You see it? All right. What's the conduct thing we're told to do here? Flee sexual immorality. You see it? Okay. Now let's talk about why. It doesn't just say flee sexual morality, period. That would be our diagram was a donut or a bagel, right? There's no gospel, no gospel benefits. Just flee sexual morality. Just try really hard, flee sexual morality. Okay. But it doesn't stop there. It takes us next to that next circle of the gospel benefits. In other words, who are you? What's your identity now? If you've received the gospel, your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see it? You see it? That's the gospel benefit. And now let's go to the bullseye. And it doesn't spell out that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, but it sure does imply it when it says what? You are bought with a price. You see? And then somebody reminded me, it then shares another thing to do. When I went through this with somebody, I was focusing on flee sexual morality, body's a temple of God, you were bought with a price. And I was stopping there and somebody said, oh, but Kevin, there's one more. It goes right back to the outer circle. It says, glorify God in your body. And I was like, amen. You see? So most people struggle with this stuff in our world today. And maybe you don't struggle with it as much as maybe somebody you know, but these are real everyday concerns, at least in my line of work. And what I have seen to be the most effective way for people to overcome these struggles is to take them right back to the main message of the Bible, the glorious, wonderful, simplistic message of the Bible, even if they know it. I have some good news for you. Christ died for your sins. And he rose again from the dead. Because you are bought with that price, and you're now the temple of the Holy Spirit, you can flee sexual morality, and you can glorify God in your body. There's power to do that. And there's grace and forgiveness and mercy in the gospel for any failures in that area, whether in the past, in the present, or in the future. That's not a permission slip to give in to temptations and lust and those kinds of things, but it is a wonderful promise of power to help you have victory by the grace of God. Let me conclude with I got a couple things to conclude with. First of all, what are some problems of not being gospel-centered? One issue is what's called moralism, where there's morality without any real basis to it. Another would be legalism, which is an overemphasis on just the rules and the regs and the performance. And this is what Jesus had it out the most with the Pharisees and Sadducees. And another problem, if you get away from the gospel, is really having that performance-based identity or that approval-based identity, which leads to either pride if you feel like you're doing well or despair if you fail. Like, remember I talked about if we go out this next week, one or two things, you're going to come back either, oh, I'm awesome, or no, I'm terrible. Right? That's what I'm getting at right there. And there's not a true sense of unconditional love and grace if you become real identity-based in your performance or approval-based. So these are all problems of not being gospel-centered. Now, what are the advantages of being gospel-centered? You have the right motivation for obedience. You're compelled by the love of God in Christ for Christian living. You have forgiveness and grace when you fail, past, present, or future. You have not self-sufficiency, I did this, but you have a God dependence, a humility of relying upon God, depending upon God for the help and the power to live rightly. You also have true transformation over time, because God will, as he promises, in fact, he wants it even more than you do. He began a good work in you. He will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. And we, all of our conduct becomes an act of worship. You know, I forgot that I wrote that part down there, but that part to me is powerful, because worship is, as Romans 12 says, presenting your body as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is not just singing songs, as wonderful as that is. Worship is not just reading your Bible, as wonderful as that is. Worship is not just praying, as wonderful as that is. Worship of God is living your life in a way that's worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. It's doing whatever you do to the glory of God. Colossians 3. That's worship. And so we have an opportunity to show worship back to God for what he's first done for us in the gospel through living a gospel-centered life. So, we got the gospel, gospel benefits, gospel conduct. Let me give you three things in closing that you can do, and I want to encourage these on a regular, consistent basis of your life. Number one, let's start with the bullseye. Have that crystal clear focus on the gospel. Know it and believe it. You need to be able to see it clearly. It can't be fuzzy. We're prone to forget. We're prone to not let the gospel function in our lives. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. I encourage you on a daily basis to pray something like this. Put in your own words, but basically pray the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and rise again from the dead. Did that take 10 seconds or less? But I just hit the bullseye. You see? If you can kind of pray that to the Lord, help me to live, Lord, with that reminder. Help me to not forget that you died on the cross and rose again. Help that to function in my life. Like, you can elaborate, but it's kind of centering yourself at the beginning of the day or throughout the day or at the end of the day or all, you know, whatever, or throughout the day. You say it, you know, on an ongoing basis. But it's knowing and believing. Yes, you initially need to believe the gospel, but you need to regularly remind yourself of it. A famous author, a Christian author, he's with the Lord now, passed away maybe 5 to 10 years ago, named Jerry Bridges. He's often known for saying this phrase, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Here's what he means by that. He means just remind yourself, regularly remind yourself of the gospel, just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I remind you of the gospel. What he doesn't mean by that is that you need to pray to receive Christ for the first time into your life every day. And he doesn't mean that. Once you're justified by faith, you have, by grace alone through faith, you are a believer, Christ is in you. You don't need to keep praying that every day. God, I believe you did. You don't need to get baptized every day. You know, that's a positional declaration of righteousness that you stand right before God. But it is good to regularly remind yourself of that, right? Remembering it, focusing on it, having the clarity, like I say, hitting the bullseye every day. So preaching the gospel is like what I just said of praying that on a daily basis. So know and believe the gospel. If you haven't initially believed it, you need to initially believe it. If you have believed it, you need to remind yourself of it in an ongoing way. The second thing to do relates to that next circle, the gospel benefits. Know, believe, and apply the gospel benefits. In other words, remember who you are in Christ. As you read scripture, come across things, and occasionally remind yourself, even in your prayer time, God, thank you that I'm loved by you. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I have eternal life. Thank you that I'm righteous, that I'm a new creation, that there's no condemnation. Thank you that I'm a child. Thank you that I'm a servant of yours. Thank you that you're with me always. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is in my life, that he guides me and directs me and convicts me of sin. Thank you that my body is the temple of God. Like, you're starting to remember who you are, and you're not letting the messages of what the world says of who you are dictate and define you. You're letting what God says about you dictate and define you. That's who you are. Don't forget who you are. And then lastly, you let the bullseye, the gospel, the middle circle, the gospel benefits, you go to the gospel, not to yourself, and you let the gospel and the gospel benefits impact how you live your life. It's the production and the practice of gospel conduct and character. And over time, the fruit of the Spirit manifests itself in your life more and more. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That starts to characterize you more and more because you're living it out. Not because you did it, but Christ in you because the gospel did it. So I remind you, brothers and sisters of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. Let's pray about it. Lord God, thank you for that good news. What an incredible way to focus in today and every day on the reality of who we are in Christ. Lord God, we thank you for the incredible gift of your Son Jesus, who died and rose again on our behalf to forgive our sins and to give us all of those gospel benefits and to compel us. The love of Christ compels us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf, to live out gospel character and conduct. Help us to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? The worship team is going to come on up and lead us in one final song of worship.